Sometimes the Torah throws in a hidden message in the regular actions of the greats. So it says something interesting. It says by Moshe Rabbeinu that he should appoint Aaron to be the high priest. And then it says, and you should appoint the children to be his children to be Kohanim, just as you appointed Aaron, your brother. And when I was reading the Torah, by the way, what does that tell you exactly? Just say, appoint Aaron, anoint Aaron, and anoint the boys. Excuse me, you should anoint the boys like you anointed Aaron. You pour the oil, right? It said, described, they put the oil, it fell down the head. Okay, what does it have to, like you anointed Aaron? So I saw one of the commentaries said that it's not referencing the process, but rather it's referencing the inner emotions of Moshe Rabbeinu when he was appointing, or when he would be appointing Aaron and the boys. Moshe Rabbeinu, like many great figures in Jewish history and great leaders, he, not everything went the way that we would hope it for him. We just passed the holiday of Purim, and Vayehud Ma'aseh V'Simcha V'Sasa V'Ikar is true. Everybody was Va'ir Shushan Tzahala V'Samecha. The city of Shushan was celebrating and jubilant, but there was one person who was not jubilant. And that was, I'm not emotional, but meaning she didn't have the same salvation that everybody else had. And then I'm referencing Esther. She was happy for Am Yisrael. The Jewish people were happy. The Jewish people were saved. But she remained the queen. And albeit that many of us would like to be the, have such an honor, but that was not something that she wanted. She remained the Persian queen. For Yiddish Meidel, right? It was not such a great thing for her. Moshe Rabbeinu also had a challenge because he was told by God that his children would not succeed him. His children would not succeed him. His children would be neither Kohanim, nor would they be neither the mantle of Kuna, nor the mantle of either Malchus or Hora'ah. They weren't the leaders. So Moshe Rabbeinu had a personal disappointment. So God tells Moshe, when it comes to anointing Aaron, of course, Moshe was very happy that Aaron was being anointed the high priest. That was, to a certain extent, Moshe's ambition for Aaron, when, if you remember at the burning bush, he was troubled that his brother, he would be stepping on the toes of his brother, and he was excited for Moshe, for Aaron. But one can understand that there was a hesitancy, or there might be, I should say, there might be a hesitancy for Moshe when it came to anointing the boys, you know, like, well, why does Aaron get so lucky? You know, what about me? You know, I also work hard. Right, so one can understand Moshe Rabbeinu's, what would be Moshe Rabbeinu's struggle. And therefore God tells him, Moshe Rabbeinu, I want you to strive that when you're anointing Aaron, you should anoint, when you're anointing the boys, you should anoint the boys like you're anointing Aaron. Right, you have to push. Right? So one of the messages when I learned this, I it was very, you feel good to a certain extent. You know, sometimes we think of the greats of the Jewish people that they're not normal, they're not human, and we're human. Right? When you see this, you're allowed to be normal. I'm sorry, you're a human being. Your people are jealous of each other. Now, having said that, you have to work on yourself. I mean, sometimes we demand of ourselves to be angelic, right? We shouldn't have these desires. We shouldn't have the desire. We speak in that after we talk about billboards. A person shouldn't have the desire of the billboard. That's not correct. You should have the desire, but then you have to, that's the struggle, that you don't look. Human beings have struggle. That's the whole story. We never studied together, really, I don't think, the story of Shimshon. Shimshon, right? Everybody loves Shimshon. We never learned it inside, but that's the story of Shimshon, is a human struggle. Samson, it's human struggle. So that's what the Torah is telling us. By Moshe Rabbeinu, is HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling him, okay, now work on it. Now work on it. In fact, if you look at the text, I wanted to suggest, I don't think I saw this anywhere, but I wanted to suggest that there are four shalsheluses in the Torah. The shalshelus is the note that goes, right? So there are four times. So I wanted to suggest that each one of them is a moment of hesitancy and the person pushed forward. The easiest one is the one that says it itself, is by Lot. Lot, it says, Vayismama. Right, Vayismama? Right, Vayismama. That he tarried, he was trying to get his money and the angels wanted him to leave and he was busy stuffing his pockets and putting it in his suitcase and they're rushing him out. So that one is easy. There was a hesitancy and they pulled him out. So that one is obvious. By Yosef, right? Vayimoein, that he refused to give in, to succumb. But the Medrash says there was a hesitancy. He was about to, and he withdrew. He took back. So there was a hesitancy, and he bounced back. I don't remember what the third one is. I'm sorry.
That was last week.
No, last week. Where's the fourth one? That was last week. But what's that? I'm missing one. I apologize. I don't remember where the fourth. I don't remember where the other one is. Where is it?
Eliezer?
Okay.
I mean, it's the question of he wants his daughter to be the
Well, that's where it is?
Oh. I'm pretty sure.
So okay, we're going to check where the fourth one is. I think it works by all four. But the one, so what's with last week? That could be, that's what Moshe Rabbeinu, Vayishchat, because that moment was when there was no turning back. Because when that was brought, that means Aaron would be the priest, and that means his children would be the priest. And there's no turning back, there was a hesitancy, and Moshe pushed forward. So two things, one is that it's human to have struggle. It's human to have human emotions with normal people. Even Moshe Rabbeinu has challenges, but you push forward, right? Of course, on his level, but us on our level, but we have to push forward, right? So the Bezrat Hashem, HaKadosh Baruch Hu should see that, yes, we have challenges, but each of our challenges, we should be able to push forward and become greater because of it. Shikoach, everybody.
To Rivka, so then he loses
the opportunity by Yomar. There was a struggle, and he pushed forward. Thank you, Glenn. By the well. By the well, when Eliezer prayed by the well. He spoke about the negativity, the destructive negativity of Lashon Hara. So you're destroying a person's reputation. You're causing division between people. You're causing a person to lose money. Whatever it is, we said Lashon Hara is anything that has a negative impact on somebody. And not limited to money only. It's even the person's reputation. Anything that's going to make the person feel bad. If people are saying it about him. So that would be Lashon Hara on the individual. On a communal level, that's far, far more serious. If a person puts down a community, because that's obvious going to cause division among the Jewish people. And right now we have in Eretz Yisrael the issue of the draft of the yeshivot, and the draft, a very serious, serious issue. But I don't know if you caught, unbelievable. I had a hero that I met years ago, and I have not seen him in many, many years. And it is the Rosh Hashiva, Refendel, who is the Rosh Hashiva of the Yeshivat Hesder in Sderot. I had the privilege to spend Shabbos with him during the Intifada operation, whatever it was then, right? I flew for Shabbos to Eretz Yisrael, and I spent it in the Yeshiva there. The man is one of the most incredible people I ever met in my life. Right, but he just wrote he just wrote a whole piece now that Am Yisrael, right, don't let the court, the bagatz, right, fool you into thinking, right, and be swept away. Am Yisrael, don't be swept away by this, Right? We have the most important thing is Achdut. The most important thing is each person. You have to understand there are different Jews in the world. There are different people. Right? This is the person who's the head of the largest Hesder Yeshiva, who lost boys and has devoted his life to the whole concept of Yeshiva Hesder. Right? He writes many, many beautiful things. I encourage you to Google what he wrote. It's amazing. But on many levels, he wrote, we all learned the same Chayish and Mishpat, just beautiful thing that he wrote. But one of the things he wrote is, don't let the worst thing that can happen to Am Yisrael is the sowing the seeds of dissension. Right? That's really what we have to worry about. And that's what Lashon Hara is. We have to all be careful. I'm not getting into the draft issue. You should read what he wrote. My focus is just the way he wrote it. He wrote it the most worst thing we could do. He says it'll come. He writes. He says not now. He says we want to deal with it. We'll deal with it after the war. Not when we're fighting a common enemy. He says, what are you doing it now for? We'll deal with it later. He has a whole thing. Oh, he writes over there. But he says, that's not the way to do it. So it's not going to do anything other than just cause machloket and further rip apart the society. Right? That's right. And that's really what Lashon Hara is. That Lashon Hara, coming back to our level, right, is that be careful when you speak about groups of people, even more so. But the key of Lashon Hara is don't put down people, because ultimately it'll sow seeds of dissension and ultimately of destruction.
Alright, here we go. Chapter 5, Mishnah 10. Most of the discussions of this chapter have been based on the principle that we cannot separate tithes, terum and misra, from what is exempt on behalf of what is obligated, or from what is obligated on behalf of what is exempt. The next two Mishnahs continue this discussion in regard to tithing produce that is biblically obligated in tithes for produce that is only rabbinically obligated, or the other way around. Since produce that is only rabbinically subject to these obligations is exempt from them on a biblical level, tithing from one for the other is an example of tithing from what is exempt on behalf of what is obligated, or from what is obligated on behalf of what is exempt. Let me just see if it gives the examples of what the things are that make the difference, because there are different things. Grain is one. Vegetables, technically, you don't have to. I'll try to find the list for tomorrow night. There are certain things you don't have to tithe that are in the you have to give bikurim, but there's certain things that you don't have to do tithes on. The next two Mishnahs teach the law for situations in which someone went ahead and tithed rabbinically obligated produce for biblically obligated produce, or the other way around. The Mishnah begins with examples of produce that grows in flower pots. Here's a good example. Such produce is sometimes biblically obligated in tithes and sometimes only rabbinically obligated.
It's not connected to the ground.
That's correct. So if it has no hole in the bottom of it, so it's not going to connect to the actual ground, you're not going to be responsible for tithing. If there's a hole in the pot, then you will be. That's exactly right.
Yes, if it goes into the ground.
It will.
No, if it has that criteria at that point,
well,
it's going to...
Let's say you have it in your house. At the time of the Beis HaMikdash, and you had a flower pot, that hole in the bottom, and you had... In your house.
Flowers you don't tithe. It's if you're growing something
pot.
To eat.
Flower pot.
Okay, and you're going to grow what in it?
Tomatoes. You're going to grow tomatoes.
Right.
Or whatever.
Yeah.
And there's a hole in the bottom for
draining. Right, right.
But it's not that you have a pan underneath, so it's not going to go into the ground.
Yeah, I think we're going to find if the flower pot has a hole, it's considered as if it's going to have to be tithed. But we're about to see. Let's see. They're about to give it to us. Produce grown in a flower pot that has a hole in it is like produce grown in the ground, because the plant draws nourishment from the ground beneath it through the hole. So it's not even with the roots. It's saying just sitting on the ground is an issue. It is thus subject to the requirement of Terumah and Maestros under biblical law. Therefore, if someone separates Trumos and Maestro, Trumos from the produce that grew from the ground for produce that grew in a flower pot with a hole, or from the produce that grew in a flower pot with a hole for produce that grew from the ground, the Terumah is valid Terumah. Since there is no legal difference between the produce in the ground and the produce in the flower pot with a hole in it. Now, if you're talking about having a ceramic bottom under it, then you're probably talking about as if it's one like it doesn't have a hole, because then it's not going to come out to the ground.
What you guys are talking about is if it's in a pot and the roots end up going into the ground.
It or could, or that dirt could mix with the dirt in the ground.
Nutrients from the earth.
But there's, but there's something else on it, because you can say, oh yeah, even if it's closed, it's getting its air from the top. No, the fact that the roots are getting some air through that drainage.
Well, we would have, that's probably something we would look into. My thinking is if it was a matching material and it really butts almost right up to that hole where no dirt is going to end up coming in contact with it. To me, it seems like that at first would be a closed pot. Let's see. It's going to tell us with the closed pot. Unlike the produce of the flower plot with a hole, the produce of a flower plot pot that does not have a hole in it is not considered as growing from the ground. The tithing obligation for whatever grows in such a pot is only rabbinic. This leads to the following rules. If he separates terumah from the produce of a flower pot without a hole for produce of a flower pot with a hole, which means that he separated terumah from produce that is biblically exempt on behalf of the produce that is biblically obligated in tithes, what he separates is treated as terumah, because you're going in the direction from biblically exempt on the behalf of produce that is biblically obligated. It must be given to the Kohen like ordinary terumah. But he must separate terumah again to permit what grew in the flower pot with a hole, since his first terumah was not affected on a biblical level. So if it's growing in one without a hole, he can't do it for one that is a hole, because he's going from rabbinic to biblical. The other way he was going from biblical to rabbinic, which you can do.
Well, I don't understand something. Maybe I missed it.
Yeah.
Why is there rabbinic laws regarding Truma, rabbinic laws? Why wouldn't everything be consistently biblical?
Well, because of an example like this. This is the first, it's probably going to give us a bunch of them, but this is the first example. You wouldn't consider a flower pot. It's always looking, remember, at those like super tight examples. Well, in this example, your problem is there is such a thing as putting dirt in a container that's not attached to the ground, and we learn that terumah comes from things that are only attached to the ground. So this would be one of those questions. But to make sure you didn't make the mistake or not realize what you were seeing, they made it rabbinic on the pot without the bottom open, just to make sure. Most rabbinic law is really to it's a fence to protect the Amma Aretz who doesn't realize what he's actually seeing from committing biblical. Right. So they had to make a wall go only this far, because any more you might step into biblical. So it's a guard post. Let's see how the Mishnah, just one little paragraph to finish. The reverse case. If he separated terumah from the produce of a flower pot with a hole for the produce of a flower pot without a hole, which means that he separated terumah from biblically obligated produce on behalf of produce that is biblically exempt, what he separates is treated as terumah and must be given to the Kohen. But since it is still tevel on a biblical level, it may not be eaten by the Kohen until the owner takes out Terumah and Maestros from it. Number five, we got to read this explanation. Since the teruma in this case was separated from something that is biblically obligated for something that is only rabbinically obligated, the separation was not biblically valid. Therefore, what he separates remains tevel, and the kohen is biblically prohibited to eat it before tithing it. Rav, so you can actually give teruma to a kohen that he ends up having to tithe if he has a question on it. Nevertheless, it must be given to a kohen because on a rabbinic level, it was separated for something that was obligated and exempted it from the obligation, and thus became teruma rabbinically. So that's why the kohen would have to take his own tithe. The obligation to separate teruma and misa for the portion given to the kohen rests upon the owner of the produce. In the previous case, the Mishnah did not state that it is forbidden for a kohen to eat it until it is tithed. Since what he gave the kohen in that case did not need to be tithed under biblical law because it was in a flower pot without a hole. Once the rabbi said it must be given to a kohen, they let the kohen eat it as it is. So he didn't end up having, in that case, to tithe it on his own. All right, very good. We'll pick up from number 11 tomorrow. Thank you very much.
I found out, by the way,
yeah,
the custom that I